This morning's sermon text is Romans 16, 1 through 16. However, I am just going to read to verse 4. I am not going to embarrass myself with the names, and this is coming from somebody who has 2 master's degree in Bible, but I still struggle with names. So we're going to just read from 1 through 4, and I will make comments throughout the whole passage. But let's pray first. Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, I pray, O Lord, that we would have soft hearts to receive your word, that your spirit would penetrate our hearts, turn them into heart of flesh, and allow us to be doers of your word as well. Lord, help us engage with the text well. In Christ's name I pray, amen. All right, Romans 16, 1 through 4 is what I will read. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centri, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prissa and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. The word of the Lord. Okay, so this morning we are going to work through Romans 16, 1 through 16. Now, if you weren't a part of a church where we're committed to working primarily through books of the Bible and our sermon series, this would probably be a passage that you would just skip over. Let's just be honest. When we get to genealogies in the Old or the New Testament, or we get a list of names, and we're like, how on earth do you say not just half of them, but maybe 80% of them? In your devotional life, what do? You sometimes just skip over it. I'm a realist, so I know that we all perhaps do this. But you might retort, isn't the entire Bible the Word of God? And Paul says it's profitable for teaching and preaching. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16. We should all affirm, yes, the Word of God is the very Word of God. It's from His mouth. We don't get to pick and choose which parts we like. And so sometimes there are texts that we're like, how are we going to work through this? How are you going to turn a sermon into this? We nonetheless are called by the Lord to engage with them. Now, if you're skeptical about our passage this morning, I love how one commentator summarizes this part. And I think it applies quite well to the life of the church. He says it this way: the list of names in this section does not make for very interesting reading for most students of Romans. So he's a realist too, like me. But for those few who are especially interested in the socioeconomic composition of the early church, it's a gold mine. In other words, you get to see all the different types of people in the life of the church in this list, and you can surprisingly infer a lot from their names. So throughout our series in Romans, I've talked a lot about Paul's missionary journeys and how these churches that emerged from his proclamation of the gospel were simply just a motley crew of people. I mean, you had people that were high status, you had people that were low status, you had people in between, you had all these different groups of Gentiles and Jews coming together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. So in our list this morning, you can kind of see it all before your eyes. We have Jewish Christians. So Paul is included there, Priscilla and Aquila. You have women, and you might say, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, women in antiquity were second-class citizens, so it's very fascinating that a bunch of women show up on Paul's list. You have Gentiles, which I've been kind of driving home over and over in Romans, who were considered, at least in the eyes of the Jews, the degenerates of society. That's how they viewed it. They're worshiping the Lord. And what's also fascinating in this list is you have a few people who are former slaves, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, I've said before, Paul had a lot of problems at the churches that he pastored, and he probably had a lot of long nights. Could you imagine pastoring a group of people that diverse? That would be pretty challenging, I think. But what's interesting about that list is you might say, how on earth did these people get together in the first place? And my retort would be, The gospel is so powerful that the Spirit brings together a collection, a community of people that are just so far apart, and it's a miracle of the Lord. It's actually a miracle to read through this list and see so different people come together and be on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say that HR companies and Fortune 500 companies try to do this, and they do a pretty bad job at it. But what's impossible in man's eyes is possible with the power of the Holy Spirit. He can actually do it. So Romans 16 is dominated by this lovely little word, service. It shows up quite a bit. It shows up with reference to Phoebe. And as servants of the Lord, Christians are also a part of Christ's body. And as the body, we serve the Lord and serve his church, and we are the head, the heart, and the hands of our Lord. A body image that Paul uses throughout his letters, I think, is deployed because it's not an organization. It's an organism. It's alive. It does stuff. But I think we have a problem. In our context, in the culture that we live in right now, the word that is often picked instead of servant is volunteer. And I'm going to be the volunteer police now. I prefer, in the life of the church, to use the word servant, because Holy Scripture uses the word servant, specifically with our Lord. He came to serve, right? Yep. Let's just kind of run through the quick differences between volunteer and servant. You're going to hear servant a lot. And, you know, Bob Dylan wrote, when he went through his Christian, I couldn't resist mentioning Bob Dylan, but when he went through his Christian phase, he wrote a famous song called, I think it was, You Gotta Serve Somebody, right? Some of the big Bob Dylan fans say that was the worst time in his career, but I don't know. He's just kind of goofy, Bob Dylan. All right, so volunteer often but not always implies, I think, a lack of interest in the mission of an organization. You can kind of just come and go. When I worked in the business sector, they gave you an extra day off if you could just go serve, do community service. And honestly, I just went through a list and I tried to find one that seemed okay, that I could just plug in and serve, because I complained to my dad, he was the boss, and said, well, I serve in my church all the time. Why do I have to go serve in another organization? He said, I didn't make up that policy, somebody higher than I did. But I just looked for an organization where you could kind of just plug in and do something. I didn't really care about the mission. I just didn't want to be in the office that day and just go in to do something. Servant to me implies that there is a relationship to the organization, perhaps, that you're working with, and there's this assumption that you agree upon the mission of the body, in our case. Volunteer, I think, is often assumed to be an individual who has no strings attached. They just kind of, again, come and go as they please. But servant is an individual who serves those in the community and actually has a relationship with them. So hopefully you can see the wedge that I'm driving between them. We use this phrase in the life of the church here at Christ Presbyterian, church family. We don't call it a church organization. It's not an organization, implies coldness to me, so to speak, just massive, big bureaucracy. We're a church family, even though we're kind of these Presbyterians that do like polity too. But that's okay. In many ways, I'd argue the same goes for membership of a local church. That's why it's so important. You bound yourself to the church body. So I'm an advocate for letting us as a congregation use biblical language, and I think non-Christians pay attention to that. It pains me a great deal whenever Christians want to appear cool or relevant. I've said this before, I'll never wear skinny jeans in the pulpit to like get younger people to come, and you don't want to see me in skinny jeans either, I promise you. But let's let Holy Scripture be our guide for how we talk about our faith. Let's not use cool words and try to like be cool and dress it up in skinny jeans and a cool beard and dress cool to just get in. We know that the Lord builds his church. I often say that to session. He's sovereign. He'll build his church. And mundane, boring pastors, he uses them too, like myself. So we are servants. We follow our servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. We serve our local church, and we serve by bearing witness to those outside the walls of our church as well. So keep that word servant in mind as we work through our list today. So let's turn to Romans 16:1, and I'm going to focus quite extensively on verses 1 through 2 and then kind of briefly comment in the rest of the passage. So Paul in 16:1 says, "I commend," and he's commending Phoebe, who was a woman in the early church, and that commend is like a letter of recommendation. In the ancient world, you just didn't open up your door and let somebody waltz into your house and sleep there or eat in your... Would anybody do this? Does anybody do this? Not in Idaho. I mean, you might get shot, so to speak, but you know what I mean. You just don't let somebody come into your house. So sorry to some Christians who think the early church just let anybody kind of come and go. That wasn't the case. People were skeptical then, we're skeptical now, rightly so, because we want to be safe. In the ancient world, also, if you're a woman, you need a letter of recommendation because you want to be sure that you're going to a safe space as well. So when Paul says, "I commend to you our sister Phoebe," she's traveling and she probably needs a place to stay. And Paul's saying, this is a person you can trust. You can open up your door for them. Much like since presbyteries this week, Mike McCandless, our ministerial chair, stayed with somebody in the life of the church. If he just knocked on the door of somebody from our church and said, "Hey, I know Doug, can I stay at your house tonight?" Would somebody have let him into their house? No, but I said, you know, to the person, "Mike McCandless is a wonderful guy. He loves the Lord. He's a servant. Would you please entertain hosting him at your house?" And he did. That's kind of what's going on. So again, you can see that it's scriptural. Paul says that Phoebe is a sister, which implies that she is a Christian. She's a part of the household of faith. And even Phoebe's name is quite interesting. It tells a little bit about her. We can be 100% sure that Phoebe was a Gentile Christian. Phoebe was a pagan god, and a Jewish family would not name their child after a pagan god. That would violate the first and second commandment. Most likely, commentators think, she is some form of a freed slave. So you can see that slavery analogy or idea throughout Romans is there. Paul calls her a servant of the church at Centri. Now, I'm going to disagree with the ESV this morning. Servant is not the best translation. Does anybody have an NIV with them today? No? Okay. What's the NIV say? Sorry, I'm putting on the spot, Stacy, but...
Okay, just verse 1?
Yes, verse 1.
"I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in..."
Yes, so Stacy said deacon. That is the proper translation. We use the ESV here because it's from our Reformed tradition, but it's also... those who translate it, typically the ESV goes into churches where men don't serve in leadership. And the guys and gals who translated it know if they had translated it deacon, they wouldn't have sold very many Bibles in local churches. That's just the reality of it. Now, I say that with one caveat. It's not deacon in the sense that we have deacon here in the EPC. But you can see, I think, in Romans 16:1 that Phoebe is a deacon, that it's an emerging office, and you can turn to other texts to see how deacons in the life of the church operated. Just to give you some interesting biographical details about myself, I was convinced first that at a pretty early in seminary that women are deacons, that they can be office holders, and our cousins in the Presbyterian Church in America do not allow female deacons. So I actually came into the EPC for a doctrinal issue, which as you've gotten to know me, you should probably not be surprised that I did all my research on the doctrine of the church, every jot and tittle, and made sure that I fit. So I actually think the better translation is deacon. She's a deacon. Now she's a deacon in the life of Centri Church, which is also really important information. This was a port town near Corinth, and the jokes about port towns are true. They tend to attract different types of people and what we might in our modern world call the social underclass. Well, Phoebe's being a deacon in that context, and she's helping people. She's helping with financial assistance, like we mentioned last week. Now, if you know your Bibles well, deacons are referenced in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:8. Again, Phoebe is, I think, an officer of the church. Deacons are servants, and they just perform simple tasks, so helping the needy. And it's also loosely related to the word justice. So dikaiosune, justice, the righteousness of God, right? That's a big theme in Romans. Does deacons sound like dikaiosune? It's the same root word. And what deacons often do in the life of the church is they administer acts of justice. They feed people. They help them. They help them pay their housing. The list kind of goes on and on. Special shout out to our deacons this week. We had two services on Friday and Saturday, and our deacons did a fantastic job behind the scenes, waiting on tables in a quite literal way. And I had lunch for free for 2 days, so I can affirm that it was not only great, but it really fit a need. And thank you for everybody else in the life of the church that helped with the potlucks as well. So you can see, deacons are really important, and Phoebe fit that bill. One last kind of interesting tidbit about female deacons in the early church. When they baptized you in the early church, you got baptized naked, whether you were a baby or an adult. Would a first century man baptize a woman naked in the life of the church? No, you wouldn't do that now either. And I'm not advocating, we're not going to baptize people naked, I promise. That's when people are like, let's just go back to the early church. I'm like, do you really want to do that? Do you want to go back to baptizing people naked? No, I don't want to do that. It's simply to say that there are some real practical things that deacons did as well. So women would baptize other women. So you kind of catch my drift on that. Paul says in verse 2, with the request or to the church in Rome, they are to welcome her in a way that's worthy of the saints, and they are to help her with whatever she may need, loosely translated. It's possible she's going to Rome, she needs material assistance, just like we talked about last week, or she needs just a place to stay. And Paul's writing her a letter of recommendation so that she can be involved in Rome and also serve others. Paul mentioned that she was a patron. This is somebody who just really helped Christians, and it might signify to us that Phoebe had some money. So Paul, you know, we can say this, a lot of his ministry was bankrolled by wealthy women. We want those type of people in the life of our church. So Paul just says, basically, I recommend her. Now, Paul in verse 3 turns his attention for a greeting for Prissa and Aquila. So if you're like, Prissa, that sounds familiar. I know of a Priscilla and Aquila in Acts. Are they the same people? They are, just a slightly different variant. Priscilla and Aquila were Jewish, and they were Paul's co-workers in Jesus Christ. So he's saying again, they are believers. You can trust them. Most likely, Priscilla and Aquila are wealthy because they can kind of come and go and travel throughout the area that they're in the Mediterranean. And Paul says in verse 4, they risked their lives for my life. And we can see that in Acts. So if you were to turn to Acts 19, there's this riot in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila help Paul. So Paul mentions them. Paul greets a bunch of people from 5 and 6, and then if you skip down all the way with me to verse 7, Paul mentions Andronicus and Junia. So this is a second couple that Paul mentions. And I found this couple quite interesting as well. They are Jewish. Junia is definitely a woman. Part of the translation tradition, just to throw this out there as a tidbit of interesting history, from about the 12th century to the 20th century, people thought Junia was a guy, essentially. The early church, from the beginning all the way to the 12th century, thought that she was a woman. In fact, we have records of a famous church father, John Chrysostom, who didn't think women really could kind of serve in as apostles, and I'll explain what apostle means. He complained that he just didn't like that she was there. So if you've ever heard of John Chrysostom, he was kind of famous for complaining or bellyaching. But recently, scholars have argued that Junia was a woman. I've even seen little girls with the name Junia in the last 10 years or so. It's become a popular Christian name. Now, the word apostle loosely comes up in the ESV, but it's a reference to them. And I don't think that the phrase means that they were a leader like Paul. Paul's an apostle. We have the 12, so forth and so on. I think what Andronicus and Junia are is they're just missionaries. They're coming and going. They're spreading the good news of the gospel. But they're nonetheless an interesting couple on that list. Doug Moose says it this way about Andronicus and Junia. They were among those early Hellenistic Jews, so Greek-speaking Jews, in Jerusalem, and that, like Peter and his wife, they moved about in Eastern Mediterranean, seeking to bring men and women to faith in Christ. So you see that in there. Peter is also married, so there's another tidbit of interesting history. Paul continues from verse 8 all the way to 12 to tell the congregation to greet others. And finally, in verse 13, he switches from commands to greet to kind of a reciprocal request. He says to greet one another. Oh, there's one other interesting person I want to mention in verse 13. So you see the word Rufus. Does everybody see that name? There are some commentators that argue that Rufus and his mother are perhaps related to Simon Cyrene. And if you know your Gospels well, he is the one that helped Jesus carry the cross. It's interesting, but it's speculation. So we can't know, but it's possible that he was related that way. So again, Paul says at the end of verse 16, greet another with a holy kiss, and all the churches greet you. And just like with the baptism of naked people, in our culture, I don't think we like to go around and kiss each other in the cheek, right? So the scripture, it's descriptive, but it's not always prescriptive, meaning you do it. Although in the Mexican church, Presbyterian church, males kiss women on the cheek and vice versa. And I'm not going to lie, that was really hard when I was involved in that church to come back to the States and stop doing. But I would have gotten in big trouble if I went around doing that in the life of the church. So as we read that list, my question before you this morning is, was Paul a lone ranger by himself serving the Lord in ministry? No, he wasn't a lone ranger. Paul had a team of missionaries with him. Even though he gets credit for his name being in 13 of our letters in the New Testament, Paul worked together with a team. The team's goal was to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and see the Spirit form and fashion these communities that we call churches. Now, in the 20th century, this was the century that is often referred to as the century of the individual. There's a tendency to think, and I think as Americans we do this a lot, to think of people just as these rugged individuals who get stuff done just by themselves. We don't put them in the context of serving on a team. You can pick up biographies on Winston Churchill, FDR, Teddy Roosevelt, and even the Protestant reformers, and you get the impression that these are just individuals off by themselves leading the world to change. Is that true? No, but teams often don't get credit. And the thing that I love about our passage this morning is that a lot of people that we might not know about show up in Holy Scripture. They are part of Paul's team, and they get credit. Just because you get credit for writing a letter doesn't mean that the other people who helped you aren't as important. I'd also say this is why we bellyache all the time, whether you love the free market or you're skeptical. I don't know where everybody... We're a collective group on politics, but we all like to complain about how much money CEOs make, right? Yeah, okay. I see a lot of yeses. So again, with the individual thing, let's push back on that a little bit. So why does Paul get portrayed as a rugged individual? Well, it's simple. It's just kind of our assumption. But even Paul, when he wrote Romans, did he actually literally write the letter? No, he didn't write it. A guy named Tertius wrote it. Paul is just speaking it. And he's entrusting Tertius to record it. And some actually think that that happened for all of Paul's letters. If we thought about the body of Christ in relation to everybody on the list, what emerges is we have people who are the head, we have people who are the heart, and we have people who are the hands. And I love that image because it portrays that if you take one out, the whole body fails. If you take the heart out and you just have a bunch of people who can serve with their heads and their hands, they're going to die. You can't live without a heart. If you have your hands chopped off, so to speak, are you going to do much good having a head and a heart? Not really. You need everybody to function for a body to be healthy. And it's also a scriptural image to go back to our opening. So Christians are servants of the Lord who find themselves in a family of believers that make up the body of Christ. The church is also a living organism, not just an organization. And I love that our text drives that home today. So let's take the image of the body, head, heart, and hands, and we're going to quickly filter it back through our text and relate it to our world that we live in right now. All right, so I've been mentioning a few times just for the outset that Jesus came to serve, right? And that's a reference from Mark chapter 10, 45. It goes like this. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Was Jesus a volunteer? No, he was a servant. He came to serve us. So how do we serve here as the body of Christ Presbyterian Church, as Christ's body? Well, again, it's quite simple. We are the head, heart, and the hands. So let's first start with the head. I think the head and Scripture are those who are uniquely gifted for, and gifted not on their own accord, but through the Spirit, for leadership, for preaching and teaching, and so forth. We could say that Paul was the head, so to speak, in this passage, and is why I think he gets a lot of the credit. Paul spends most of his time leading mission teams to plant churches. He leads most of his energies to preach and teach the good news of the gospel. Anyone who reads Paul knows that he was somebody who was given an immense ability to think about the deep things of God. Because even Peter says, sometimes I don't even understand what Paul is talking about. And sometimes I feel the same way when I'm working towards our sermons and gotta kind of drill down on his thought. Now, in our context, where we live right now in history, we could say that pastors tend to err on the side of being the head in terms of leadership. In our tradition, the ruling elders are the head. Everything filters through session in terms of leadership and discerning the mind of Christ. I'd also say, and I'll say this again, even our Book of Orders says that ruling elders should be able to preach and teach from time to time, not every single week, but from time to time. And that's something that we've seen with Brett Dodd preaching last year. Now, is everyone in the life of the church and the body of Christ the head? No, not everybody's gifted the same way, and that's not a bad thing. Is the head the most important part of the body? No, I don't think so. If everyone was a head in the life of the church, and I'm looking out at everybody now, we would just sit around and argue about stuff nonstop. Because what do people who are gifted with their heads do? They live inside their heads. I know this because that's where I am. And I'm constantly trying to remind myself to be self-critical and say, hey, as if I'm having a conversation with myself, hey, Doug, how are you living inside your head this week? Because that's not how the real world operates, right? So you get where I'm going. Things would just be talked about into oblivion. It would never get done. So not everybody needs to be a head in the life of the church. Now, the heart in our text, who kind of reminds you of the heart? And first, we probably got to define what heart means. I think these are individuals who are more about discipleship in the life of the church. So they are those who host Bible studies, prayer groups, and overall just coach people in perseverance. I think in this week's text, Priscilla and Aquila are kind of right up that alley. They're not quite like Paul, but they teach and preach maybe from time to time, but they also seem to be quite interested in Bible study and instruction. And I know this because they're, again, mentioned in Acts chapter 18, verse 26, and I'll read the text. He, and they're referring to Apollos here, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So Apollos, he looks like a young whippersnapper, so to speak. He's really gifted from the Lord to use his head. He can preach and teach. There's actually some people think he might have been a better preacher than Paul. Paul says that he's not the best with preaching, which is really interesting. But they pull him aside. He's been given the pulpit. He reminds me of maybe one of our candidates in ministry. He's really talented. He's doing a really great job. But Priscilla and Aquila, as the heart of the church, are standing out in the congregation today. And there's something off, maybe perhaps his heart. Maybe we don't want to give him the pulpit to preach so early. And they pull him aside in a very godly fashion, and they talk to him. They're more perhaps concerned with his moral and spiritual state. They want to make sure he succeeds, but they also want to make sure that his heart, so to speak, is in the right place. I think that there's a good chance that that's what Priscilla and Aquila were all about in their ministry. Now, is the heart better than the head? No. Pretty simple answer. The church body needs those who fit this role well. Not everyone is gifted the same way, and we should not expect that. Okay, finally we have the hands. Head, heart, hands. I think it's those who are in love with the word that I've been repeating, servant. Phoebe, I think, fits that description. She was the hands of the body of Christ through her hospitality and service to those who were less fortunate or were in need of assistance. She opened up her home for others because she was a woman of wealth. I would describe Phoebe this way. Service is what made her tick. Now, as somebody who is on the head spectrum, does service always make me tick? I will freely admit, not always. Again, because in the body analogy, do we all have to be the same? No. And if we want to function well and be a healthy church, we need to know where we are and serve well. Now, on our list today, you can also see individuals who fit this role. Mary, Tryphena, Urbanus, Tryphosa, all of them fit this role. And I think they're individuals who served behind the scenes, didn't get much credit, but service is what made them tick. And what is so cool about our passage today is that their names end up in Holy Scripture. They're etched in history. You can see the servants, those who waited on the tables, much like our deacons did the last 2 days. So as the Lord builds his church at Christ Prez, do we want a congregation that is only hands? No. We want to see a well-balanced church here. For those that are gifted with their hands, they do all the service and behind the work, but perhaps the head comes along and somebody wants to preach and teach, and they're like, yeah, I don't know if we want to go there. They're doctrinally not as sound. The head kind of serves in that way, or the heart as well. Just think about it. Again, all those were so hospitable in the first century who waited on tables. They're etched in Scripture. I think that that's really neat. So next week, Jason Billister will be with us from the Boise Rescue Mission. He will be preaching. I look forward to hearing him open up the Scriptures and bring the Word of Life to us. I'm praying and hoping that as we adjust to our new space and we're closer to the BRM, that our friendship with them continues to deepen. It's going to take time, but I think that partnership will deepen. Patience is a Christian virtue. We don't get everything done overnight. We have lists, right? But we have to patiently tick through all them. We can't just get them all done at the same time. But my pastoral hunch is that partnership and friendship will deepen. So in 2 weeks, we're going to finish Romans. So thank you for persevering through Romans. Paul's going to give his final instructions and greetings and end with this beautiful doxology of worship. So I look forward to finishing Romans with you, and thank you for your patience to work through all of this. To be quite honest, I probably, Phil picked it, Paul actually encouraged me to continue through. I said, I think I'm going to tap out after about chapter 8. It's hard. And it's a hard adjustment and everything. And he really encouraged me, just stick through it, kid, so to speak, and get through it. But I'm here to say, if I were to pick it, I probably would have picked it in about another decade. But we worked through it as a congregation, and I promise to never preach through Romans again for maybe about 20 or 30 more years. So anyways, I look forward to finishing the book with you in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. We thank you that your Son came from heaven to serve us. The Son of God became enfleshed, became one of us, and sought to save the lost, which was all of us. Lord, we thank you that he served us, and I pray in response to that good news that through the power of your Spirit, we serve others as well. I pray, Lord, that you continue to build a church that is a church body of head, heart, and hands. And we would be a congregation that is distributed in a healthy body. We don't have too many heads, we don't have too many hands, we don't have too many hearts. But I pray, Lord, that you would distribute us in such a way that we can serve you and serve the unique community here in Garden City. I ask for this in Christ's name. Amen.